as we approach your work once again. Come with humility. And I ask, Lord, that you speak once again through your word. Let there be no ambiguity. Let your message be clear to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've been looking at the book of Philippians for a while now, and I'm still in Philippians chapter 1. And I want us to look at Philippians 1, verses 28 to 29 today. Like I said, I'll be moving not necessarily verse by verse, but as particular verses speaks to me, I'll share with the church. And today I'm looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 to 29. It says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. I'll read that again. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. First, let me give a bit of context. You know, it says there that don't be intimidated by your enemies, and you are wondering, why is this so forceful? Why is he talking about them being saved and the enemies being destroyed? We have to appreciate that Paul wrote this scripture at a time when Christians were being persecuted, being killed, being used for sport. I mean, historically, we know that when it came to that period of time, some Christians were set on fire. You know, they pour flaming material on them, then set them on fire to light the arena for gladiatorial battles to take place. We learned that some were fed to wild animals to be torn apart. So Christians were facing severe persecution there. But Paul said to them here, don't be intimidated. Why? Because your hope transcends this life. But that's not where I'm going to today. The particular place I'm focusing on is where he says, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Two privileges. I'm going to focus on one today, and next week, I think, am I still sharing next week? I think so. Next week, I'll focus on the other one. So today, I'll be talking about the privilege of trusting in Christ. Next week, I'll talk about the privilege of suffering for him. And maybe that's not... By God's grace, we will understand Paul's perspective of these two privileges. To talk about the privilege of trusting in Christ, I will go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 12. It says, so never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That is why I am suffering here in prison. But I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. I like what Paul said here. He says, I am not ashamed of it. He says, for I know the one in whom I trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. I had an experience, I think a week or two ago, where some workmen came to my place. They've been sent by a very dear brother that I've known for years and years and years, a part of this congregation. And they tried to negotiate with me because I told them, I said, look, everything is being handled by this person. So if you want to talk about price and cost and stuff, just talk to him. And they said to me, why do you trust him so much? I mean, talk to us. You don't know if he's trying to cheat you. I said, no, he's not going to cheat me. And they said, we've been in this business for long, that even we've had instances of fathers cheating and lying to their son. They said, we've seen it. So why do you trust this person? I said, no, I trust him. I know he's not going to cheat me. They said, how can you be so sure? I said, because I know. Now, I have it at the back of my mind again that this is my brother. This is someone that more than physical blood connects us. The blood of Jesus Christ connects us. And as far as I'm concerned, even if they choose to cheat me, I don't mind. You know why? Because the scripture says that it's better that way. So I don't even mind. So I had absolute trust that this person was going to do right by me. And I believe God that I'm not even going to be ashamed of making such a trust. But that is what trust is all about. Trust is when you absolutely make yourself vulnerable to another person. When we say we trust God, if you've been in this church for a while, you know that one of the scriptures of my life that I go back to again and again is in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, where he says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose mind has stayed on you because they trust in you. Absolute trust. The trust that makes you turn your back on someone, make you vulnerable to them, because they know, you know, they will never stab you behind your back. The trust that someone will always do what is right by you. For instance, God forbid if anything happens between my wife and I, and we have to go through the path of a tooth, I don't even want to say the word. I will find it very, very, very difficult to trust another woman. Why? Because the way we've been, the way we've grown, the way and everything, I cannot conceive of a time when her attitude towards me will change. And if it changes, then how can I trust someone else? I think sometimes, maybe that's what Paul meant when he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, if I cannot put my absolute trust in God, who else am I going to trust him? It's like in John chapter 6, when everyone stopped following Jesus, and Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Peter, the leader that he is, became the spokesman at that point in time. He appointed himself as a spokesperson. And he said to Jesus, he said, Master, you have the words of eternal life. He said, and we have believed. So to whom then can we turn? In other words, if we turn away from following you, what else is there? We've seen great acts of trust in scripture. For instance, the trust that Abraham had in God. When God spoke to him and said, take now your son, your only son Isaac. Go to the mountain that I will show you and there sacrifice him. This is the same son that God told him earlier that in your seed, Isaac, generations will be blessed. This is the son in whom all the hope of what God said to him that, look at the stars. Can you count them? Look at the sand by the seashore. He says, and so shall your offspring be. And God now told him, take that same son. Go and sacrifice him on the mountain that I'll show you. And Abraham woke up that morning, took that son, started that journey. The scripture says he settled this in his mind. That is trust, isn't it? He settled this in his mind that there is something about this God. Even if I sacrifice him, I know he can bring him back from the dead. So I will obey. I don't understand him. I don't understand why he's asking this. He has never acted this way before. He has never made such a demand from me before. But if he's making that demand now, I have absolute trust that he knows what he's doing because, well, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm taking my son, my only son, to that sacrifice. But the one that spoke to me knows what he's doing. That's trust. Now, we see all those trust in scripture that we talk about. And we think to ourselves, oh, I want to trust God that way. I want to add that because faith is trust in me. I want to do that. But as I looked at this scripture again, it says something to me that gave me another perspective. It said, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. And what do we mean by privilege? I looked at the meaning of this word. It says it is an advantage. In other words, to trust in God means God gave us that advantage. It says an advantage that only one person or a group of people has, usually because of their position or because they are rich. It's an advantage. We've been given the advantage of being able to trust in Christ. And that says something to me, that it is not everyone that can trust him. If you have any measure of trust in God, it is because he gave you that advantage. He puts you in that position of being able to exercise trust in him. Let me give you one example. The scripture says once a rich young man came to Christ and he asked the question, good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, you know the commandment, do X, do Y, you shall not kill, you shall not steal. And this young man responded to Jesus, he said, all these I have done from my youth. And then Jesus said, if you will be perfect, go away, sell everything you have, give the proceeds to the poor. He says, and come and follow me. The scripture says that young man shook his head. This is too much to ask of any man. Turned his back and walked away from Christ. Why? Because he has not been given the privilege to trust. To say that if he says I should do this, he knows what he's doing. There is logic in this, I just don't see it yet. It's not everyone that has that privilege. There are instances in scriptures that makes me feel privileged to be a Christian and also scares me in equal measure. For instance, in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. Talks about an encounter. John saw Jesus. He said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And two of John's disciples, there and then, decided they were going to follow this Lamb of God. And they started following Jesus. And Jesus turned back to them and said, what do you want? And they said, master, teacher, rabbi, where do you live? And Jesus said to them, come and see. And the scripture says, It was about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. They went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. And we know that they never left him until he finished his assignment in this world. So these two people said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." Whereas in Matthew chapter 8, from verses 18 to 22, the scripture talked about one of the religious teachers of the law seeing Jesus and saying to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." In other words, "I'm prepared to give up everything and go with you." Remember that this person was already in a position of privilege. He was a teacher of the law. He was already a leader in his own right. He probably had his own set of followers. But he said, "I'm going to leave everything. I'll follow you." But what did Jesus say to him? He says, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests." He says, "But the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." In other words, "I don't have a place for you." Why did he do that? Why did he say that? We can speculate. We can make all sorts of assumptions. The fact is, the scripture never told us. But to a group, he said, "Come and see." To another, he says, "Stay away." Privilege. Oftentimes, God does some things that we can't really understand or explain, and we may misunderstand. We were talking about the emotional intelligence today, and we were asked the question, does God show emotion? Does he get angry and all that? And we said, yes, because we see places in scripture where he says God was angry with them. We see places where he says he wept over Jerusalem and things like that. But I am often careful that a lot of times we make God like us. You see, the scripture says we were created in his own image, after his likeness. Not exactly like, just a likeness. So in certain attributes and in what we do, we look like him. We act like him. But I think that sometimes, more often than not, what we interpret that to mean is that God is also like us. After all, if we are created in his image, he's like us. But he once rebuked somebody in the book of Psalms. He said, "You think I'm a man altogether like yourself?" And that's why I like this book, and I recommend you to read it. A book by a man called A.W. Tozer, Aiden Tozer, who wrote a book saying, The Knowledge of the Holy. I encourage you to read that book. It's an old classic. I hope it's still on Amazon or Kindle or somewhere there. Because, for instance, you talk about anger. Anger is when we face a situation unexpected that we haven't anticipated and it's not to our favor. But can God ever be in that position? I feel sometimes I use this language we understand to express emotions that we can relate to. But he's way beyond all that. But that's not a message for today. I'm just putting that out there. But I think he does something sometimes, not for our sake, not even for the sake of the person going through that experience. Not for his own sake, sorry, and not for the sake of the person going through that experience, but for the sake of the rest of us. For instance, if he gave us the privilege to trust in him, but we often want to look at evidence that is worthy of our trust, isn't it? And so we go into scriptures, we see how he interacted with X and Y and Z, and think, oh, he's a God that is worthy of trust. That if he says, trust me. Like Paul said, he said, I know whom I've believed. I know he's able to take care of what concerns me. And I think that Abraham's story, letting him go through that nerve-wracking emotion of thinking he was going to sacrifice his own son, I think he did it. So that when we see the way he interacted with Abraham in future, we can also trust him the way Abraham trusted him. I think that's why he's called the father of the faith. You see, more often than not, every single time, if God says, trust him, he always delivers. I'll give one example in scripture, and then I'll tie this all together. Remember the story in Genesis chapter 18 when Lot was in trouble. God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham began to negotiate with God. Later, we realized that Abraham was not so much concerned about Sodom and Gomorrah. He was actually concerned about his nephew Lot. Despite the way they separated, he was still concerned for Lot. And all the negotiation he was going into with God was to save Lot. And at the end of that encounter with God, God went on his way, like they said, and Abraham went on his way. And then in Genesis chapter 19, verses 27 to 29, we read this. Genesis 19, 27 to 29 says, Abraham got up early that morning and hurried out to the place where he had stood in the Lord's presence, the same place where he prayed, he petitioned. He looked out across the plain towards Sodom and Gomorrah and watched as columns of smoke rose from the cities like smoke from a furnace. It says, but God had listened to Abraham's request and kept Lot safe, removing him from the disaster that engulfed the cities of the plain. But when that morning, as Abraham looked and saw that conflagration, he didn't know if Lot escaped or not. All he saw was that judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah. There was never a record that he encountered Lot after that period. But God had listened and had acted. A lot of times when we seek God's ways concerning a particular thing, even when it doesn't turn out like we expected, we can be sure of one thing, that he has acted in our best interest and done exactly what we asked of him. Instances like this gives me the confidence to put my absolute trust in God. And I like the fact that Abraham was used as an example and the father of the faith. Because if it was just Jesus, we'll feel, oh, he's God anyway, even if he came in human flesh. But in Abraham, we see a man like us, a man with weaknesses, with foibles, as we've studied before. A man that will sometimes tell what we call a white lie to save his own skin, like we will all do, I'm sure, in certain situations and circumstances. But a man that also had absolute trust in God. That even when God told him the impossible, the scripture says against hope, Abraham believed in hope. So two things to tie up and to close this morning. One is this, that you even have a measure of trust in God is because he's giving you that privilege. He's put you in a place where you can exercise trust, where you can believe in him. Not everyone has that opportunity. And if you have a privilege, I suggest you treasure it, because it is not something that everyone has. It's often recorded that Christians deal better with adversity. They deal better with challenges of life. Why? Because we have a hope that transcends the hope of this life. We have an anchor. When someone gives you the privilege to trust, they are giving you the opportunity to hang on to something bigger than you. Hope beyond your present circumstance. And that's what God does for us every single time Jesus does for us. It's a privilege that we are given to trust him. And the second thing I want you to get from this and take from this today is this, that God does not ask us to trust him in vain. He doesn't make false promises. He doesn't give false hope. He doesn't overstate or understate things. He says exactly what he means, and he means exactly what he says. And he does exactly what that is. That is why we trust him. So as we go through this period, this challenging, testing, uncertain times, remember what one of the apostles said. In Christ, we have an anchor for our soul. One that is bigger than us. that we can trust in at a point in time like this, to see us through the challenges of this time, to take us to the other side. So like Abraham, today I say to you, against hope, believe in hope. Because faithful is he that promised, and he is able to do exactly what he says. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks. We appreciate you. Thank you for this privilege you have given us to exercise trust and faith in you. Thank you because when all around us is uncertain, we know that you are the stable influence in our lives, the anchor that keeps us in the storms and the challenges of life. Thank you. We are grateful that we have this opportunity to exercise our trust in you, because you may know that you will never fail us and you will never forsake us. Thank you because despite everything that this pandemic is throwing at us and may still throw at us, in you we have that assurance that all things work together for good to us that love you, to us that are called according to your purposes. And so we give you thanks and praise. We look forward with joy and gladness and gratitude to the end of all this, because we know that at the end of all things is you, Christ. You exist in time and outside of time. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You are worthy of our trust, and we are privileged to trust you. Thank you, Father Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. I hope that there's something you can anchor and key into that will see you the challenges of the coming days and weeks. In Jesus' name.